As we continue with our service this morning, I just want to lead us in prayer here for a moment. If you didn't see the news last night or this morning, we have a neighboring church that burned last night. I think it was a total loss, Texas Valley Baptist Church, which is close to the Union County line in Knox County. We have connections, family members here that have family members there. So if you would you bow your head? I'm going to lead us in prayer as we pray for those folks. Father, we just pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that in the loss of their church building. Father, I just pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them in ways that maybe they can't even imagine. I know, God, that they're going to be experiencing grief and loss and just a wide range of emotions today and this week as they deal with something that was very precious to them and probably held a lot of memories for many of the folks that worship there. And I just pray, God, that you would encourage them, strengthen their faith, that their faith would be even bigger, that they would trust you even more, that they would grow even closer as a family of faith, as a community of believers, and that you would just receive honor and glory through this. God, I pray that you would do wonderful things in their hearts and in their church as a family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to have you here and worship with us today. Welcome to the Grove. We're wrapping up today the end of a series on the church. And what we've done is we've divided that series up into three parts. And so for a couple of weeks, we talked about the foundation of the church. Excuse me. We talked about the foundation of the church. The next couple of weeks, we talked about the structure of the church. We talked about members and elders for a couple of weeks. And then these past few weeks, we've been talking about the future of the church. Now, we started that out, this last part, by talking about what's our mission. Well, our mission is the same as every other church. There is not, when it comes to those churches that want to honor Christ, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches, our mission is all the same. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and that is to make disciples. It's very clear. Matthew writes, Jesus shares with his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So a lot of different churches, we all have different mission statements, but they all reflect that same mission. Okay, our mission statement, as the Grove says, we want to help people take their next step with God. Well, that next step is somewhere in that Great Commission to help people come to know Christ, to grow in Him, to be baptized. And so it's all inclusive in that. So every church that honors Christ, that believes in salvation through Christ alone, has the same mission, and that's to make disciples. Now, if you work for a business, if you're part of an organization, you know, you've seen mission statements before. You know what people say, this is what we're trying to do as a company. It's one thing to put that on a plaque, hang it on a wall, put it in a notebook. It's another thing to see that come to fruition. And you know that if you're part of a business at all, that when it comes to running that business, just because it's hanging on the wall doesn't mean that that's necessarily the way that works. It's not just got to be big picture, but it's got to be small picture too. So for us, when we go, okay, our mission is to make disciples. And listen, we're not just talking about the Grove Church. Our mission is to make disciples, although it is. My mission, my calling as just a follower of Jesus, and your calling as just a follower of Jesus, somebody who loves the Lord, who wants to become more like Jesus, one of the things that God wants us all to do and to be in honoring Him is to make disciples. Now, if you don't use that word a lot, maybe you haven't heard of that word a lot. A disciple is a learner, a follower of Jesus. Just think in terms of Jesus and His 12 disciples. What were they doing? They were following Him. They were learning to be like Him. So if you're a Christian, then your desire is to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower. Now, your mission that God has called you to is to make other disciples, to see other people come to know Him and grow in Him. So for us as a church, we step back and go, okay, practically, how do we do that? On a not just big picture scale, but on a practical scale. And so we're talking about three things last week and this week. Last week, we only talked about one thing. How do we help people become more like Jesus? Well, last week, we spent the whole time just talking about worship. Now, we can't make anyone become a Christian. We can't even make anybody want to be more like Christ. We can't force anybody or do enough, you know, do enough sincere things. We can't be whatever enough to help somebody want to become a disciple. What we can do is we can come alongside folks and say, this is what we think is important. Now, one of those things is worship. And this time that we get together is important, and it's crucial, and it's special. And it's, in many ways, if we're connecting with God in this time, it is supernatural. Now, what I mean by that is this, very practically, it is supernatural in the sense that I cannot create a connection with God. But if I come in, and we talked about this earlier, with the proper expectation, I'm going to meet God. As I sing to Him, I'm going to think about Him. I'm going to allow my heart to be focused on Him and my mind to be focused on Him. And then you know what happens in that? And this is one of the things we talked about last week. So beautiful. That worship is just not, you know, if it was all left up to me, man, I'd be worn out, you know. By the end of the day, because I'd be like, okay, I got to worship God. I got to worship God. I got to get in here. I got to focus. I got to get my heart right. I got to sing. No. See, when we bring ourselves to God, He brings Himself to us. He meets us just like we want to meet Him. And that's where worship happens. And let me tell you something. That's something that's beautiful. And that can happen on your back porch with your Bible open. That can happen sitting at your desk before the day starts. That can happen when you're just walking through nature or you're just walking around the house. You're praying out loud. You worship corporately and worship on your own is essential when it comes to you developing as a follower. And one of the terms that we used last week is it's the fuel for discipleship. It's what drives you to want to become a follower. That connection with God to worship Him corporately and privately, alone, with your family. Maybe you have time where you get together and you worship the Lord together as a family. It's so important. One of the things we said last week about worship is this, is that it is our internal joy that's expressed externally. That's in praise. All right? So, listen, it's not necessarily dependent on whether I've had a good week or not. Because I could have had a crappy week. I could be in a difficult season. Something bad could have happened on Saturday, and I can walk in here with the biggest suck face, you know, and I'm just like, everything's terrible. But you know what? I can still worship. You know why? Because I can worship because of who He is. Not because of what's been going on in my life. I can worship because of the fact that He died on the cross for me. That He loved me enough that He gave His life. That He rose 3 days later on His own so that I could be forgiven of sin. That's worthy of worship no matter what's going on in my life. So you and I can worship anytime, anywhere, any place. This part is very, very special. Now, worship can be looked at in the sense of it is inner health made audible. It is that inner joy expressed in external praise. That's what it is. So the question for us is, if it's inner health made audible, if it's inner joy expressed in external praise, then maybe the opposite could be true. If I'm feeling barricaded when it comes, if I don't have any interest in worship, then maybe there's something wrong with my inner health. If you have difficulty, if you've been lining up and coming in here 52 weeks in a row, or you've been coming in here for 6 months in a row, and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about connecting with God in worship, then it's good to just back up and go, why am I not connecting? What's going on in my life? Is it that, you know, I just kind of reserve my God thoughts for an hour on Sunday? What is it that's going on? It could be a number of things. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're going through a difficult time, you may not feel like worshiping. That happens to everybody. I'm talking about on a consistent basis. If you have trouble connecting. So this is what I encourage you with. One of the things as a church in trying to accomplish our mission to help people become more like Jesus, to make disciples, is worship. Because we truly know and have experienced that that is the fuel for discipleship, for me connecting with Him. Listen, yeah, I would encourage you. Nick sang some incredible songs this morning. This may seem obvious to a lot of people. There was a time in my life where it wasn't so obvious, so that's why I say it. There's a lot of great music. Nick is singing. He's singing brand new worship choruses. He's singing stuff that's just like treasures in my heart from 10 years ago, 15 years ago. He's singing Need to Breathe this morning. And there's so much good music that you can fill your mind with. Let me just say this for a moment, too. And I have three teenagers. I know what it's like to be exposed to all kinds of different music. Music affects you, all right? The words affect you. Music. And listen, if there's 150, 175 people in here right now, if we had a radio, we'd want to turn it to some 175 different stations probably, or skip around in different ways. Music is one of those things. There's all kinds of different preferences. But what I want you to hear me say is this, the message of the music has a big impact on how you think and then how you behave toward other people and what how your life begins to be shaped, positively or negatively. And when you can be... whatever it is that you listen to, and we listen to everything in our house. It's very eclectic. We're all over the place. We like all kinds of music. But let me encourage you to find incredible praise music that you can place your mind and your thoughts on the Lord that leads you into worship. Not just so you should be listening to. I don't buy into that whole, you know, secular and religious music. It's good music and bad music. That's because there's bad music that's Christian music. I'll tell you that right now. And there's really good music that's not Christian music. All right. So let me tell you something. I just want to encourage you with this because music is so important and the words of the music. Listen, there is music in all kinds of genres that I don't need to be listening to that are not good for me because the message in them is not positive and it's not healthy. So put music in your mind that is good and incorporate in your life, if you haven't already, good worship music that leads your heart to focus on Jesus because there's a lot of great stuff out there, okay? So what we're going to talk about today are two things, very briefly, and that's the next two things about what can the Grove do to come alongside people to help them become a disciple, to grow as a follower of Jesus. The second thing is this. We talked about worship last week. Second thing is this. We talked about the fact that worship is the fuel for discipleship, the context for discipleship, where you become more like Jesus is in community. That's the second thing. Community is the context for discipleship. Now, you may have experienced this when you were younger or maybe in certain seasons of your life where you went to church and the weekend or maybe just Sunday was your God time. All right. You went through the rest of the week with, in your mind, maybe you didn't say this, but the rest of the week was your regular life, right? Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. That's my regular life. That's how I regularly live. These are the people that I regularly do life with. Sunday's reserved for God, okay? Got my family. We go to church. We go eat a good lunch. May take a nap. Maybe talk about how good the sermon was or not. But this is kind of that's reserved for Sundays. And then the rest of the week is my regular life. But when you look into the scriptures biblically, when God talks about community in the scriptures, he talks about it in a sense that it's not reserved for a day, but it's really daily in the way that we interact with each other. Now, I want to try to help this land in a way that makes sense. When you and I hear the word community, a lot of times we may just think of, you know, the community that I live in, Halls or Fountain City or Powell or Gibbs or Coryton, wherever that is. And so when you think of community, you think of my community. We talk in those terms a lot. You'll hear us say on a regular basis when it comes to being in this North Knoxville area that we believe that our community is our responsibility. It's why we help folks in need in a variety of ways, our community. What we're talking about here this morning is not necessarily the physical community by name that we call Halls or whatever the community that we live in. We're talking about the people that you do life with, the people that are friends, but they're more like family. Does that make sense? They're the people that you could call them up and you could say, I've got a need. Could you be praying for me? I need some help. Can we get together for coffee and talk? It's the person that you know down deep in your soul, if something good happens in your family or in your life, they're going to be just as happy for you or happier than you are yourself because you have done life with these people over time. You love them. They're not perfect. And you're not perfect. And they look at you in your imperfection and they don't judge you. They just love you because they know they fall short, right? These are people that you do life with over time, and they become your community. All right? Now, your larger community may be the Grove Church. That's my community. That's my covenant community of faith that I do life with. But when it comes down to your personal community, maybe six people, maybe a dozen people, 10 people. It doesn't mean you have to be best friends with 25 people. In fact, you can't be best friends with 25 people. You don't have that much energy. You don't have that much time. But that you can do life with people who love the Lord and they love you and they have the same values as you do. It doesn't mean that they necessarily... Now listen, this is what's really important about community. Doesn't mean they're just like you. Okay? Because there's nobody that's going to parent just like you. Okay? There's nobody that's going to do their job just like you. Now, this is one of the barriers to community that happens for us is when we get into life with other people and we have improper expectations. Right? It makes it really, really hard. If you and I go into community, a Bible study, we start trying to do life with other people, and we have these expectations that no one can meet, I'm not going to, and you're never going to be able to find community. No one's going to parent just like you. No one's going to do their marriage just like you. No one's going to look at faith exactly like you do. So what does that call? It calls for us to be very patient. It calls for us to be gracious towards other people. That listen, if I walk away every time I'm with somebody, if I walk away when I'm with my community, maybe my Bible study group, my home group, and I'm just thinking about, hey, everybody's different, and everybody's wrong, and everybody should be doing it this way, and they should parent this way, and they should do marriage this way, and I can't believe she said this, and I can't believe he does that. Listen, the only people you'll ever be around much is just going to be your family and the people you work with, and that's just because they have to be with you, and that's no community. So I want to talk about a couple of barriers to us being able to find community. All right, one of them is my fault. And one of them, I think, are probably the fault of a lot of church leaders. Man, I have been guilty of this for most of my life, at least for the past 21 years in doing college ministry and pastoring. And that is painting a picture for you that's an over-romanticized picture of what community is. And so I've stood up before and I've said, we're going to launch these Bible studies. And if you'll just get into a Bible study, I tell you, you're going to meet people and they're going to love you. And you're going to be able to call on them and they're going to care for you and you're going to care for them. Listen, that's the goal. But I've kind of painted it as a picture sometimes that you're going to find that, like in the second week. I mean, the first week you're going to introduce yourself, and the second week you're going to find community. You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is we go into it sometimes, and we're thinking, well, I'm going to this Bible study. I mean, I'm at least taking the time and sticking my neck out here, and I'm going to go to this home group, and I'm expecting totally mature people and instant community. And then when it doesn't happen, we get really disillusioned. Well, listen, here's the deal. Community doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. For you and I to find those people that we love, that love us, that care for us, that are patient with us and forgiving with us, and we're forgiving towards them, and find some of those people that we deeply care for, that deeply care for us in our own imperfections, takes time. You know what's included in growing? Growing pains. I mean, it's painful sometimes. When iron sharpens iron, there's sparks that fly. And sometimes there's even disagreements. But we have the advantage that we can disagree in a very Christ-honoring way. And so it's different. I would say that probably one of the biggest missing keys for most of us being able to find community is grace. We've got to extend the grace toward other people like Jesus extended grace to us. In my ugliness, in my sin, in my evil thoughts and evil deeds, and he just runs to me and welcomes me and loves me. And you and I can just enter into a conversation and walk away and judge people so harshly. And we just go, you know what? We're different. It's the way God made us. But here's the deal. You're not going to find it all of a sudden instantly. But one of the things we know that's true from the Scriptures is it doesn't just happen on Sunday. It happens daily. So listen to Hebrews 3, all right? Hebrews 3, two verses here. And listen for what God has to say about how we experience this, not just one day a week. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that you and I are in each other's lives on a regular basis. We don't just reserve God time or Christian people time for Sunday, but that we're in each other's lives, that we are praying for each other, that we love each other, that we're celebrating for each other, that we can share our needs with each other. Now, one of the practical ways that we do that here, when we talk about, okay, how do we do that? How do we help people experience community? Is through home groups. It's adult Bible studies where people get together for an hour and a half once a week to look into the scriptures, talk about how it applies to their lives, maybe drink a cup of coffee, eat a piece of cake, and talk about how maybe something that you could pray for me about. And so that kind of community may not happen overnight. It may take a fall or a fall and a spring or a fall and a spring and another fall. It may take a couple of years with the same people, but it can happen. So here's the deal. I want to ask you this question because I know this has been, I'll be the chief to raise my hand first. Okay, just to let you know. When it comes to your previous experiences, this church or any other church that you've ever been involved in, just raise your hand if it's ever been difficult for you to find a Bible study that you enjoyed. Just raise your hand. It was difficult for you to find, maybe it was a Sunday school class or a Bible study that you enjoyed. Don't be shy. It's all right. Raise them up. There you go. Good. You're doing good. You'll be clapping before you know it. It won't be long. So here's the deal. When it comes to our ability to find a Bible study or people that we enjoy, sometimes it's because we've had this imperfect notion. Now, my tendency and your tendency, our drift is toward people that are just like us. Let me say up front, that's not always healthy. My drift is to want to be around people that look like me and the kids are like my kids. They talk like me. They act like me. Spend money like me. Maybe that's true for you. That's not always the best place for us to be. When it comes to community, really, it's good for us to be around people that are different from us, to appreciate other people. And listen, I know this is true about me. Any group that I'm going to be a part of is going to be an imperfect group because I'm a sinner. I do not have it all together. And I'm going to need other people to be patient with me because I'm going to say stupid stuff. I'm going to put my foot in my mouth. I may end up doing something that you wouldn't do that with your kids. And maybe I can learn something from you and go, wow, I really appreciate that about you. I'm going to make mistakes. I need other people to be patient with me. And you're going to need other people to be patient for you. Community is made up of a bunch of sinners. And sometimes the reason that we haven't entered into it, and I'll say this is the second reason, the second kind of reason that makes it difficult for us in community is just a lack of effort on our part. We just don't really try very hard. And so we just kind of, you know, the people that we do life with end up being our, you know, our spouse and our kids, maybe some extended family, and, you know, we know the people at work, but we really don't have community. And the reason that we don't is because we don't try, is a lack of effort. Now, sometimes that is just due to the fact that we're scared we're going to get hurt. Now, you know, I don't want to let. I mean, I had a guy tell me one time that whole like talking about yourself and getting to know other people. I mean, you know, I'm like, yeah, and he's like, I don't want to do that, and I was like, wow, I appreciate the honesty. You know, you don't want to do that. What's going to happen though if we don't enter into life with other people? We're going to end up being alone. And God didn't create you that way. So here's the deal. You're thinking, well, I'm just afraid that I'm going to get betrayed. Now, you're thinking, great, you're not giving me a great picture for community, Scott. But here's the deal. When you think about, I'm going to be a part of a church, and I might even want to be a part, I want to be have a community of people that I can really trust and belong to, and I belong to them and they belong to me. And you think, I'm just afraid that I'll get hurt. Listen, it's not that you might get hurt. You will get hurt at some point. Because we're just human, all right? That's just the way life works. And if you do community long enough, you're going to get hurt. But you know what? You extend grace to the person that hurt you just like they extended grace to you when you hurt them. It's not that we're some sort of supersized, we just got it all figured out kind of people. We betray each other sometimes. We hurt each other sometimes. There's stuff that we do that's out of whack. But you know what? We need each other. That's part of community. That's why I need you. That's why you need me. Listen, if we just walked into a group that was fully mature, why would we even need to get together? We're never going to be fully mature till we get to glory. So we need each other in each other's lives on a regular basis. And one of the great practical ways you can do that is to get together with another group of people that you enjoy on a regular basis. And that can happen through a home group. We're scared. We're scared of what might happen. I have three teenage boys, and since they were about 5 years old, they've been involved in some sort of sport every year since they were five. 19, 16, 13, since they were 5 years old, involved in something at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, two different sports. And it wasn't that it had to be sports. Most of the time, they wanted to be involved in stuff. There have been seasons with our kids where they didn't really want to do anything, and we were the ones that were saying, well, you're not going to sit around at home. I mean, you're not going to sit in front of the TV or on PlayStation. I mean, you're going to get out, so you need to choose something to do. You can take guitar lessons. You can take photography. You can play football. There's a number of things that you can do, but since you don't have anything in mind, I'm going to lay out several things for you. So throughout their life, they've always been involved in something since they were young. But here's the deal. If you are sports-minded, if you play baseball and you play baseball long enough, you're going to get hit with a pitch. Eventually, you're going to get hit with a pitch. It's just part of it. You just got to kind of get it out of your mind, forget about it. It's going to happen. If you play football, the nature of football is you're going to get hit. You've got to hit other people. All right, you got to either like it or be willing to do it in order for football to work, this whole concept. Because if you don't like it and you're not willing, you're not going to want to play very long. You're going to get hit. You're going to get hit. You're going to get knocked down. If you play basketball, you're going to get an elbow to the face, sometimes unintentional, sometimes intentional. If you're going to get a bloody nose. You're going to get watery eyes. You're going to get thrown to the ground. If you're a wrestler, you're going to get pinned. If you run cross country, you're going to get shin splints and your calves are going to cramp up in the middle of the night, and you're going to feel like you're about to die. It's the nature of everything. What happens, though, is if you're going to progress in anything, you have to get back up and wipe the blood off and just go back at it. That's just what you have to do. The Christian life is the same way. You can't tap out just because some little something happened. You can't just leave a relationship because somebody, you had this high expectation of how they were supposed to operate and live. Even when they are not even sorry for what they did, you still stay in community with them. Why? Because you're mature enough to go, you know what? That's the kind of grace God shows me. I am so slow to say that I made a mistake. I'm so slow to say that I'm sorry. I'm so slow to even admit that I'm wrong. So when other people do that toward me, listen, I need community, and you need community, and I want us to have community. You know, you don't have, like I said, you don't have to be best friends with 20 people. Have you ever seen a Lego? Like a Lego, it's got like, even the bigger ones, they've got like six connectors, you know, stick up, and then you put another Lego that's got six holes on the bottom, you put it down, and then you build something, right? You've only got so many connectors in your life. You've only got so many connectors where you can spend time with people, get to know them deeply. You don't have 20 connectors, 25 connectors. Now you can be friends with 1,000 people. There's nothing wrong with that. Have 50 people over at my house, cook out. I'm in heaven when that happens. I love having people over. But in terms of being in community, it's okay if you're in community with 10 people. 10 people that know you really well and that you know really well. And if you haven't been able to find that, a great way to begin that journey, it's not going to happen overnight, it's work. A great way to find that could be through a home group. Last thing is this, the third thing, in how do we accomplish our mission of making disciples, of coming alongside people. Worship is the fuel for discipleship. Community is the context for discipleship where it happens. And the last is the overflow of discipleship. And without it, our growth is stunted. We'll never be taller than 4 or 5. With the overflow of discipleship is service. And it's when you and I begin to serve other people. There's no ulterior motive. I'm just doing it because I love the Lord and I love people and I just want to serve them. And you can do it. You don't have to do it at the Grove. You can do it anywhere. I mean, we talk about places, ways that you can change people's lives here. But you could do it at another church, another ministry. You could do it in the community as long as your desire is you're wanting to help people in Christ. And that's what you're trying to do. And so service is the overflow of discipleship. All right? So listen to Philippians chapter 2. And this is talking about Jesus. So listen for the character of Jesus in this, okay? Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, listen to verse 3, because verse 3 that's coming up is nearly impossible. You think, well, why would Paul put it in there? We'll talk about that. This next two verses are almost impossible for you and I. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each to the interests of others. Now, here's what I know is true about me, and here's what I know is true about you. My default is not humility. My default is to believe that I'm better than everybody else. Because that's the way I was born. That's the way I lean. That is my selfish nature. That is my sinful nature. And that is your nature. If I find somebody that when somebody walks into the room, when you enter into a group, you sizing people up. You know, you'll be sizing people up in the first 5 minutes. And so you'll be finding ways in conversation, in relationships, and maybe you don't intend it, but you're already thinking about, well, I'm smarter than him, I'm funnier than him, I'm better looking than him, I got more to get more money than them. And you know what? All of a sudden, you know, you've sized everybody up. Somebody comes into the group, maybe they got something that's better than you. You'll figure out a way to justify how they got it, and you'll say, well, they may have this, but I tell you what, I'm better than them in this. You don't say these things out loud, right? Right? But our default is not that we consider other people better than ourselves. We just don't. Humility does not come natural to us. And we're all in the same boat. So if it's nearly impossible for us to do that, why would Paul say that I need you to do it? Why would God say this is the kind of person you should be? Well, verse 5. Verse 5 tells us how we do it. Verse 5 says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'm going to be bent on my selfish nature. The only way that I'm not is if I think about who Jesus is toward me, what Jesus has done for me, and then I might have a chance of looking at other people as better than me. Look at verse 6. This is describing Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If anybody had the opportunity or the excuse or the reason to say, I'm better than you, Jesus did, because he was. He was God. If anybody could have said, I'm smarter than you, Jesus could have said that. If anybody could have said, I know more than you do, Jesus could have. If anybody could have said, I'm more powerful than you, I love people more, I serve people more, I do more, I'm eternal, I've been around from the beginning, there's never been a beginning for me, there's never going to be an end for me, Jesus could say all those things. He, even though being God, did not consider equality with God something to use for his own advantage. And he was God. Instead, he made himself a servant. And he poured his life out. This is how he poured his life out. He loved people and he healed people and he showed grace to people that sinned against him. And he was patient with people and he extended the benefit of the doubt to people. And he welcomed people and he healed people and he encouraged people. And he held people accountable. And he was patient and loving. And he even when he was giving his life at the end, and he had given his whole 33 years, the Scripture says that everything in creation has been created by Jesus. So Jesus was present in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He just appeared on earth in Bethlehem. He's always existed. And Colossians says that everything's been created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. So everything's been created for his glory, everything. So when he is being beaten, when he's given his life, if anybody has the reason to say, hey, wait a minute, you know, I've been here around from the beginning. I created you. I mean, I'm forgiving you. I'm giving my life for you. He could have held his hand up, but he didn't. The hand that was beating him, he created that hand. The strength in that arm that was hitting him, he gave that person that strength to have that because he created everything. The person that spat on him on the cross, the muscles that were used to spit on him, he created those muscles. He created the spit that person would use to form to spit on him. Here's the point. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." He laid his life out. How can I enter into another group of men or into a small community or in conversations with other people and remain humble? It's only through the mindset of Jesus. And when you and I, on a regular basis, remind ourselves, Jesus, you humbled yourself. You considered yourself, you considered other people. He considered other people better than him. That's the mindset he had. So listen, when you came in this morning, and people have served you since you took your seat, and they'll serve you as you go out. When you came in this morning, and you walked across the parking lot, and you came across the sidewalk and into the door, and people said good morning, and they held the door open for you, you know what they were saying? I consider you better than me. That's why I came today. They didn't have to come. They could have just showed up. They didn't have to put on, get here early and put on a lanyard and go out and greet people and pray for you as you were coming in. They didn't have to do that. They could just come on in here and sat down. But they considered you better than them. And the people that got here early and put out early this morning for the volunteer service at 9 o'clock, and they got here early enough to set up and make coffee and put food out, you know what they were saying to everybody? You're better than me. You're better than me. And I do this because I want to, because I feel like I'm honoring the Lord and I'm honoring you. The worship team that gets together during the week and practices, and from the time they leave home, practice, get home, 3 hours, and then they come here, and they're here by 8 o'clock, and they won't leave till 12 o'clock, volunteers, they think you're better than them by their own mindset. So they believe. They're putting you first. Those are the people that are serving you. And so for you and I, to become a follower of Jesus, to become like him, the fuel for me to do that is worship. The context for me to do that is community. And the overflow to do that is going to be service. That's just how it works. That's why you hear us talk about next steps a lot. You hear us talk about if you've accepted Christ and you want to be baptized because it's so important in your faith development. If you have been coming here and you want to find community, we'd love to get you connected with a home group of people in the same season of life that you're in. And those home groups will get kicked off here a couple of weeks after Labor Day. And there'll be home groups for men and women and adults and for 20-somethings, folks that are newly married in their 20s, people that are single in their 20s. There'll be home groups for all those folks. That's why you hear us talk about these different on-ramps for you to be able to get involved. Hear me say this. When I talk about becoming a follower of Jesus and becoming a disciple, it's not that there's just three things, okay? Don't hear me say it, just boiling it down to that. There are three very important things. There's so much more. But those are three ways that we've determined that we can come alongside people and help them. And so I would just encourage you with this morning. When you think about, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to be a disciple. What is the area or what is the thing that's come to your mind over these past couple of weeks that you go, you know what? I want to come in here. I want to come with the expectation to worship. I want to worship God through the week. Maybe it's that, you know what? I've given up on community. I've tried it. I haven't found it. I've gotten disappointed. Maybe I've never tried. But you know what? Not only do I need it, but other people need it from me. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's serving other people and you don't get any. There's nothing that you go into it wanting to get anything out of it. But you know this. And for the folks here that serve, and I let me just say this. No matter what my week has been like or what my Saturday was like or the season of life that I'm going through, when I come in on Sunday morning, no matter what's going on, and I can positive mood, not a very good mood, difficult time, great season, whatever it is, I always leave here encouraged. And you know why? The biggest reason I leave here encouraged on a consistent basis are the pictures of service that I see. That's the biggest thing. I see all these pictures of all these people saying, you're better than me. You're better than me. You're better than me. You're better than me. I'm giving my time for you, and I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm serving you, and I just want the Lord to be honored through that. But you know this. If you serve, this is what happens. If you give 30 minutes, it's like you received 300. If you give your time, if you give your effort, you always walk away going, God, thank you for the privilege of service. See, some of us sit there and, you know, somebody talks about service and you're like, you're wanting me to do something. You're wanting me to fill a service position. No. Well, you talk about money. Well, you're just wanting me to give something. And we're just holding on to our time and we're holding on to our money. And when we get over that and we figure out that in God's economy, whatever I give, time, money, effort, energy, preparation, I receive so much more in return. Why did I ever try to hold on to it? Maybe that's where you need to grow. I just want to encourage you, let's bow our heads together. We're going to pray, take up our offering, and we're going to go home. But I just want to encourage you now, just whatever it is that's on your heart, just give it to the Lord to say, God, whatever it is that's on your heart, I'm going to give you just a moment to do that, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for these folks that are here this morning and for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for creating our life in such a way that we can meet you in worship, that we can experience the joy of doing this life with other people. I can't imagine trying to do it alone. I thank you for the friends that are more like family in our lives. And I thank you for how you've created us, that no matter how much we give, no matter how much we do, we receive so much more in return. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for showing your grace toward us, for running to us, for seeking us out, and for always being there when we seek you out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of things I want to share with you before you go today, and we're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. But if you are here for the very first time, if you're a guest with us, if you open up, take your hand out and open it up, there's a section there that says Guest and Next Steps. We would love to know about your presence with us here today. You can drop that in the offering basket when it comes around. If you would like to be baptized and you've not been baptized, 2 weeks from today, we're going to be baptizing folks here in the 10:30 service that you're in right now. And so you can let me know after the service. You can check, I want to be baptized, on that Next Steps card. Tear that off, put it in the offering basket. I'll give you a call tomorrow. We'll set up a time to get together. I just want to hear about your journey, talk a little bit about baptism before you celebrate that very special day. So if you want to be in a home group, you can just check that on your Next Steps card, and we will get in touch with you and let you know about groups that are going to be starting here in the next several weeks. We'd love for you to do that. Any need in your life, a prayer need, just let us know. Next weekend is Labor Day, so I know some of you, a lot of people are going to be off on Monday. Some of you may be out of town. If you're in town, we'll be here, okay? 10:30, we'll still be having church. So we'd love for you to come and join us for worship in the middle maybe of your holiday weekend. We'd love for you to come. Again, 2 weeks from today will be our baptism service. Don't miss that. It'll be so special. Love for you to come and just enjoy the picture of changed lives. It's just a beautiful, wonderful worship experience, and I hope that you'll be here for that. Last thing is this. I just want to say thank you. Last week I mentioned a lady that one of the social workers from one of our local schools had let us know that was in need. She had moved from a different part of the county. Through a series of events, she has a 16-month-old, a third grader, sixth grader, seventh grader, had moved into a two-bedroom apartment in our community, and she knew the need, and so I went by to see her. Only thing in the apartment was a crib and four mattresses, naked mattresses on the ground, no sheets, no nothing. But they were happy to be in their apartment. They were happy for a new and fresh start. And so I just kind of presented that to you last week as far as living room furniture and bedroom furniture and all, you know, dishes and sheets and clothes and all that kind of stuff. And just overwhelming response in the first, just before I even left church and in the next 24 hours. And I knew it would be that way. And I want to say thank you, because there is never any need that I ever feel like that I need to bring before you, or that someone has, that there's not a millisecond that I ever think that it won't be met. That you're going to step up, that God's going to meet it, because God's going to take care of people, and He's going to take care of single moms. And so just through over this past week, you guys have filled her bedrooms with furniture and her living room with furniture. There's a couple of needs that she still has. If you know of anybody that has a dinette set, a table and four chairs, she's got a small area for that. And so there's going to be continued needs in that family. But thank you so much for stepping up and doing that, and for the way that you do that for literally hundreds of people in our community through the Knoxville Free Food Market and other things that you do. Thank you for doing that. We're going to take up our offerings. If you would bow your head, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. God, thank you for the way that you provide for all of our needs. Again, I'll say this again. Thank you for the privilege of being able to give. And thank you for the fact that you know every need in our hearts and in our life before we know it, and better than we know it. So God, I pray that we would be the hands, the feet, the picture of Jesus that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside of you. You cannot. Your love will surely confine us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered.
Y'all have a good day after the funeral.
See you guys next week. Have a great day. Your love is radiant diamond bursting.